Today on Real Radio.
When you look into the mirror and you see who you really are, the person that is logical, reasonable, thinking, and honest with themselves throws their hands up and says, "Oh God, what must I do to be saved?"
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called "Who Told You That You Are Going to Heaven, Part 3," continues now in his series called "Who Told You?" A lot of what we believe can be based on our personal feelings and past experiences, but how do these beliefs actually stack up to Scripture? Well, this series will help us discern the voices and opinions of these days from the truth of God's Word. In Part 1 and Part 2 of this message, we learned that the gospel of God is our only access to heaven. There is no other gospel and no other message. Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to earth to die on a cross for our sins and was resurrected from the dead to redeem us. He then ascended back into heaven so the Holy Spirit could come to guide us and give witness of our conversion to Christ. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the choice is ours, whether or not to accept God's gospel message. We can stay lost in a world that's condemned already, or receive Christ, who is the only way towards eternal life in heaven. And now, in his lesson called "Who Told You That You're Going to Heaven, Part 3," here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, as we continue on in our series. We've embarked upon a series here on Sunday. It's unusual for us. We've parted for just a season from our verse-by-verse, book-by-book study, expositional teachings of the Bible, because we've seen the need to dive into, call it a discipleship series, call it a maintenance series, a checkup, a doctor's visit series. I don't know what you want to call it, but I'm just going to call it the "Who Told You" series. That we start this and end this with making no assumptions and having some sort of foggy area in our lives about who or what we are as Christians. And so for the last couple weeks, we've been looking at who told you that you're going to heaven. We start with the biggest topic of all. I mean, if we get through this, which will probably now be about a four-part series, if we get through this in our elongated series, then we'll do fine from here on out. Because we'll be looking at other things like, who told you that there's a heaven? Who told you that there's a hell? Who told you that there's a rapture? Who told you that there's the end of the world? Who told you that you can be forgiven? Things like that. Discerning the voice and the word of God. Hold your place in Hebrews 6, and you can look to the screens by way of reminder. We first began looking at this series, "Who Told You That You're Going to Heaven?" And we stopped there along the way at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, when Jesus said, in our first part one study of this, he said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders or miracles in your name?' And then I," Jesus, "will declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me.'" So clearly, immediately, it's not what you do, it's who you know. They dropped his name three times. "We'll do this in the name of Jesus. I'm preaching this in the name of Jesus. I've exercised this power in the name of Jesus." Even doing miraculous ministerial acts did not grant them entrance into eternity. That should cause every Christian worker to be serious. Because it's not these things that we're racking up or these things that we are achieving that somehow grant us access to heaven. No, the fact of the matter is the blood of Christ grants us access to heaven. And that God's name is so amazing and so awesome. And we just sang about his name a moment ago, that God will even honor his name among those who are not even in his own family, because his name is above all names. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. And in that, we saw the number one installment was, what is the gospel message? Three things were the takeaway on that. What is the gospel message? If we're going to talk about getting to heaven, we better know the gospel, what it really is. And if you missed that study, you can look at it online or get a hold of it. But we looked at three things that were applicable to us regarding the gospel message. And one was, the gospel is God's word to man. There is no other gospel. There is no other message. God is not sending any more prophets. His announcement is to man. It's from Genesis to Revelation. God has given it, and it's up to man to believe it. There's nothing new coming down the road. We don't have to worry about some knucklehead standing on a hilltop proclaiming that he just fell out of a spaceship and he's got a message from God. God has spoken. It's his message to man. And that message is that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins. God coming in human flesh was resurrected from the dead for our justification, and that Christ ascended back to heaven, where the Bible says he's seated right now at the right hand of God his Father. Then we saw the fact that the gospel is God's work in man, that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, goes to work within a man. The gospel, when it takes root, converts a man. We'll hear about that today. Goes to work within a man. It's God's work. It's what he does. We're to yield to him. The third thing we saw last time is that the gospel is God's way for man. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. Jesus said, I am the door, and if anybody comes through that door, he has everlasting life. Period. Just straight up, Jesus speaks it. The gospel of God is the way for man. And then we also saw this in our second installment from last week. We saw, what is the first step then towards this salvation? What's the first step towards this gospel message? And we saw in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. By the way, you know he didn't have to do that. Listen carefully. God didn't have to send his son into the world to condemn the world. You want to know why? It's already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved, rescued. Jesus said, he who believes in him is not condemned. The word is trust, relies upon Christ and Christ alone. But he who does not believe is condemned already. The word means living under the cloud or the axe blade. Imagine that. Condemned already. The Bible says the world is condemned automatically, alienated from God. That's why Christ came. Imagine that. Invisibly, everyone who's not a Christian, the picture that is painted with these words is that there's the executioner's blade an inch from the person's neck, and they can't even see it. They don't even discern it. They don't know that. One breath away from eternity. Jesus said the world's condemned. That's why Christ came. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ is the answer. And with that, we saw that the first step towards salvation is, first of all, looking into the mirror. Remember, we were brutally honest that we need to stop and look straight into the mirror of reality. Not your neighbor, not your wife, not your husband, not your parents, not your friends. You look in the mirror and see what manner of person you really are. It's a hard thing to do. Then the next step would be getting alone with yourself. Getting alone with yourself. Look in the mirror and determine, this is who I really am. Not what people think I am. Not what I'm trying to get people to think that I am. This is who God says I am. And then you get alone with yourself in all intellectual and personal honesty. And when you get alone with yourself, you'll find someone else with you when you're alone with yourself, and that will be the Lord, and he'll be speaking to you. And then the next step is deciding. At that moment of looking into the mirror and getting alone with yourself, coming to the honest conclusion, deciding to be straight up, honest, forthright before God. When you look into the mirror and you see who you really are, the person that is logical, reasonable, thinking, and honest with themselves throws their hands up and says, oh God, What must I do to be saved? And God does his great salvation. Today, we go now to the third argument of who told you that you're going to heaven. Now look, church, I'm going to tell you right up front, this is a very controversial portion of Scripture. It is unsettling, to say the least. I'm going to ask all of you to stand right now with the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, open. I will read the odd-numbered verses. I'm going to ask you to read the even-numbered verses in our responsive reading. By the way, I've been learning, as we've been doing this last couple of weeks, some of you read faster than your neighbor. Slow down and read together. It's not a race. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to completion or perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And this we will do if God permits. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Father, again, we ask for your touch upon our lives and our hearts, our minds for clarity, our lips, Lord, for speaking truth. God, may you be the one that delivers what is spoken. May nothing, Lord, otherwise be announced. And Father, by the end of the day, we pray that once again we'd look within ourselves and confirm the fact that we are or are not children of the living God. Lord, we just ask you now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Today we're looking at what is the evidence of true conversion. So the series question is, who told you that you're going to heaven? And as we unpack this, we ask the question, number three, or the third question, what is the evidence of true conversion? And this is a very serious thing. Number one is Noah Webster in his great dictionary of 1828 regarding the English language for the Americas said that conversion in general is a turning or a change from one state to another. Webster says it's with regard to substance, transmutation, as a conversion, listen to this, of water into ice or food into blood. The conversion of something, when we talk about conversion, we may use it in technical terms or we'll use it in lab terms. We took this and with this we made that. Or with what we had here, after we put it through the process, the end result was this. There was a process by which there was a conversion. We look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and I got to tell you up front right now, you can research all of the great scholars of yesteryear and of today, highly respected theologians, great pastors, students, people that we love and adore or might read or study or know their names. And you can look at the arguments all the way back for the last 2,000 years that are in print. Guess what? They all disagree with each other. They all agree on this. This might be one of the most serious portions of Scripture in all of the Bible. Number one, the book of Hebrews has no authorship assigned to it. We don't know who wrote it. However, it is what's known as being very Pauline. There's a high probability that the Apostle Paul wrote it. There would have been a reason why then, if he's writing to the Hebrew believers, that he leaves his name out. It's just profoundly assumed that they knew it was coming from him, being a fellow Jew. But to be a true Jew is to be someone who takes the Old Testament teachings, all of them, not part of them, and understands them, looks at them, prays over them, and then listens, simply listens to the gospel presentation. And if you do that, you will take what you would say was your Judaism then, and it would make perfect sense now to become a follower of Christ, or as the Jewish community says, when you become a believer in Jesus, You become simply that, a believer. They don't call themselves Christians. They are Christ followers, but they use the word believer. And there's a good reason. The word Christian is a derogatory term in the Middle Eastern world. We use it all the time. The word actually means a little follower of Christ. You're a little knockoff of Jesus. That's how you and I are supposed to be living our lives. But this letter is written, and there's a grand assumption. By the way, there's more in the book of Leviticus found in the book of Hebrews than any other New Testament book for a reason. The priesthood is discussed in this book. The offering of an animal, the blood, the bull, all of the things that are listed in the sacrificial offerings and the cleansing of the implements, the temple, both on earth and in heaven, all of it's in the book of Hebrews. And as it's laid down, it is powerful. And here's what the announcement is. There's no doubt about it that whatever's being said is being said to a group of people who they know what it's like to come out of the temple worship system of trust in an animal sacrifice, in trusting in law or performance or legalism, and they have made a profession to come out of that into the fulfillment of the Word of God through Christ. They become believers. And the announcement is made that if you decide to go back to that, there's no power to save you from that moment on. You go back and there's no salvation. You can't be forgiven. If you deny Christ on the cross, there's no other sacrifice to save you. If you renounce him, what are you going to accept if you walk away from it? That there's nothing left. And so that argument is made. Then there's the argument that these people were in fact born again, saved believers that lost their salvation. And a lot of people use this portion of scripture to argue that very thing. That you can be saved, born again, sealed with the Holy Spirit, but because of this, these few verses, wind up losing all that and wind up in hell in the end. I don't believe the Bible teaches that, but it's used that way. Some say that the apostle is simply speaking. As a matter of fact, this is what you've come out of, this is what you've come to, and to show you how important what it is that you've come to, that if you or if someone or if it were possible, going back to the old system, you do that, it just showed you weren't a believer in the first place. Listen, everybody, carefully. It just shows us all that you weren't a real believer in the first place. And I personally believe that that is the truth to the scripture. But my dear friends, you can pick up great Bible scholars who are way smarter than me and have had great, great effect. And they'll say, no, I believe this. And one guy will say this. And McGee disagrees with MacArthur. And MacArthur disagrees with Smith. And Smith disagrees with Carson. And Carson disagrees with Spurgeon. And Spurgeon disagrees. It goes all the way down the road. So this I know. As we look at this, don't any of you guys be thinking for a moment, oh, I see where he's coming from. He's a Calvinist. Jack's a Calvinist. Or some of you might say, no way, are you kidding? Did you hear him? He's an Arminian. Listen, I am not an Arminian and I'm not a Calvinist. So what are you then? That's right. What is the evidence of true conversion? In your notes, jot it down. Number one, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 13, Jesus says this. I'm reading out the old King James right here. Therefore speak I to them in parables. The disciples are asking Jesus, why do you talk to the general public in parables? It drives us crazy. You know, Jesus, when you read a lot of what you read in the scripture, you're reading a small group of guys talking to Jesus and one another. When Jesus spoke to the vast crowds, you get the recording of the highlight of the events. When Jesus said, I always speak to the public in parables. Therefore, speak I to them in parables. Because, listen, they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's hearts, notice the reason, everybody, and listen, you judge yourself, I'll judge me. For this people's hearts is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Who closed their eyes, people? They closed their eyes. lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be, what's the word? Converted, and I should heal them. Jesus wants them to hear. Jesus wants them to see. He wants to heal them. Why doesn't Jesus just smack his hands together or snap his fingers and it's all done? Because listen, that's not Christianity. God will not force you into belief. It's got to be a choice. It's got to be a willful decision that you make. But notice, Jesus said, I always speak to the public in parables. So listen, there's a lot. This, just this one service, this is public enough. If Jesus were to show up according to his New Testament ministry, he would speak to us in a parable. And let me tell you something, God invented parables. No other religious leader invented parables. What is a parable? Parabolos is the word. Many of you already know the meaning. We went through a parable series here on this church. Para is one of the Greek words that means alongside you. Para. Balos is to cast. Jesus said, I don't talk to the public unless I cast truth out there right alongside each person that is hearing. So imagine right now. Imagine this is a pond of water and you're fish. And I take a hook and you're human, so I'll put a donut on there. And then I have a red and white bobber, you know, a ball, the bobber that keeps the line. And I cast it out there, and it hits the water, and you see the bobber on top of the water, but the donut is down beneath, and everyone's swimming around the donut, looking at the donut. Everyone sees the donut. It's a donut. One person says, I see a donut. I understand it to be a donut. I heard somebody on the shore say, I hope I catch something. I am going to eat that donut. And you take the donut while all the others do not take the donut. And you get reeled in and you wind up being brought into the very hands of the master. You're not eaten, you are loved. The remarkable thing about parabolic type teaching that Jesus employed is that those who respond to it have to thank the one who gave it. Those who reject it have nobody to blame but themselves, because he provided it and made it available for you to take. It's pretty remarkable.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Who Told You That You're Going to Heaven? Part 3. Thanks for listening. And when you truly give your life to Christ, eternal life in heaven is secure in him. Who Told You That You're Going to Heaven? Part 3 is part of Pastor Jack's series called Who Told You? A series that gives us the truth about heaven and salvation. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, did you know that Pastor Jack has a recommended book of the month every month? Specially selected books handpicked by Pastor Jack. And this month's book of the month is called Russia Rising, Tracking the Bear in Bible Prophecy. It's written by Mark Hitchcock. Russia, again, is on the move. Of course, the news headlines proclaim it. Georgia was first, then Ukraine and the invasion of Crimea, and of course, meddling in the U.S. elections followed. For the fourth straight year, Forbes has ranked Vladimir Putin as the world's most powerful person, even above the President of the United States. Now, like it or not, the world has descended into a new Putin-led Cold War 2.0. As the storm clouds gather, America sleeps. Russia has a hand in Syria, and its closer ties to Iran are especially alarming to those who know Bible prophecy and the book of Ezekiel especially. Putin is poised right now on the northern border of Israel, an ominous sign of our times. Be sure to pick up Russia Rising, Tracking the Bear in Bible Prophecy. It's by Mark Hitchcock, and you'll find it at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.